Hey, Underground, welcome back. This week we have Rob joining us.
Yo.
Say hey, Rob.
Hey, Rob.
I was waiting on it. There's the dad joke. Such a, I aspire to be like you. I really do.
I'm kind of in a slump, and you seem to be on a surge, though. So right now.
It's true.
You're on a roll, man.
I've been hitting it quite well. I've gotten so many eye rolls from Kristen lately. That's like, you know, success in that world, right? I know that was a good one because my wife and kids are rolling their eyes at me. So this week we want to jump into.
Hey, I just want to remind you though, you know, don't peak early. You know what I'm
saying? If only Corey were here.
Exactly.
He peaked in high school. So this week we want to jump into a little bit of a new topic. We are an organization that we talk about disciple-making movements constantly. We aspire to be a disciple-making movement that is multiplicative. Like everything about our culture and our DNA is wrapped up in that kind of conversation. Sometimes we can get ahead of ourselves, which is why we bring in these conversations on soul care along the way to say, hey, let's slow down. And sometimes even in the conversation, it can feel like we've missed the point. Like we're out here trying to get as many people in the movement as possible. And we don't really care what happens to them after they're in the movement. It's just like, meet Jesus, multiply, meet Jesus, multiply. And there is a sense of urgency, because we're all moving towards that wonderful day when heaven and earth collide and all things are made new. And there's a sense of bringing more people into the good news of the kingdom, more people that understand their personal calling to step into bringing beauty and justice and the good news of Jesus. But before we get ahead of ourselves and rushing too far, there is a point of talking about formation. And what we mean by that, we've been having some conversation lately just around this idea of when we talk about disciple-making movements and we talk about planting the gospel, we're often using this language of discovery Bible studies. And we're using discovery groups as a way to plant the gospel among unreached peoples, people that don't yet know how much they matter to Jesus. They're discovering scripture. They're hearing and learning to hear the voice of God and then respond in obedience. Mm-hmm. And these are amazing things. But sometimes people reach a point where they're like, what's next? Like what comes after this? What's after discovery groups or what's after discovery Bible studies? And my response has so far just been like, well, nothing for me. Like I'm really enjoying this process of hearing the voice of God in a passage and responding in obedience and bending my life more towards the rhythms and the ways of Jesus. But I also sometimes take for granted that I spent 30 something years in a prevailing model structure of the church where I was constantly being taught frameworks and structures of how to read scripture, how to understand it. I went to school and studied this. I've read books and books on this. And so it's like, I think I'm taking for granted that I have a framework of a way that I understand how I'm reading a passage of scripture and where it fits in this bigger narrative, in this bigger story. And so lately we've been talking about how do we give people a bigger structure, a bigger story in which to understand these little passages that they're studying and responding in obedience to. What does that mean? So I just did a really long intro, Rob, before we get into anything else. What are your thoughts around those pieces?
Well, the primary metaphor or analogy, since neither one of us knows how to distinguish between those, you know, for growth is in the New Testament is the image of, you know, a babe in Christ and then a child, a young adult, a parent, an elder. And there is, of course, different, it's multidimensional. You know, it's like there's emotional maturity, spiritual maturity, relational maturity, intellectual maturity. And it's like Paul, at one point in time, he's rebuking them. He's like, you guys should really be on meat and you're still sucking on a bottle. Mm. So there are levels of development at all of those levels, and the goal is to keep leveling up over time. And again, also you look at Paul's letters, and you know, some of them are very almost reactionary, you know. And but then there's other letters, it's like very systematic teaching, you know, like Ephesians or sections of Romans, you know. And others are very in the moment, very contextual, very like, hey, we need to talk about X, Y, and Z because you guys are really jacking some things up with X, Y, and Z. And I just think that's a part of what it means to be the church and be a movement. And if we forsake, you know, those gradual kind of evolutionary developmental aspects, we're going to end up being babes in Christ, and we'll need to, the Holy Spirit will rebuke us. It's like, y'all should be at an elder level by now. The thing that I think is distinct about what we're trying to do is the church has just done a content focused approach. It's almost been purely intellectual, and about capturing as much of the content and going as quote unquote deep into the content. And it's many times divorced from any practice. It's not really embodied into a community where you're practicing the divine space with the Father, the transparent space with the triad, you know, the personal space with the 12 on up. It's divorced from any kind of real habits that you're developing. And so part of what we're trying to do is course correct on that, because the church in America is kind of addicted to that way of doing it. Like, give us the data. And so I have no regrets about us leaning so hard into discovery-based, leaning so hard into obedience-based, leaning so hard into community-based. And we're growing up. We do. We have more and more people leveling up. So we're just, I think, trying to stay, walk by and keep in step with the Holy Spirit.
I feel like what you just said was way more helpful than my intro. So I just want to say thank you for that.
Sure.
But while you were talking, I was thinking, you know, sometimes I think people feel like we may harp on the prevailing model a little too much, but it's true. I was just thinking back to, you know, the way that even in that, like we do so much teaching on the weekend, and like I think it was, you know, Francis Chan that said something one time about how people are like, I just want to go deeper. And he said, my response was like, well, where do you want to go deeper? Like, let's just really study the book of James. And, you know, he said, well, how are you doing with currently caring for orphans and widows? You know, because when you can clearly communicate that to me, then we'll do a deep dive on the book of James. And I thought, you know, it's like sometimes in other forms that I've even been part of this, you know, like we make a big video about how, hey, these are the ways that we're serving, but it's really still only a small few. And there's a larger number that are still taking in the content, but are not participating in the mission. And we're trying to say, like, everybody needs to participate in the mission that Jesus is calling them to. Mm-hmm. But that's very helpful. I don't have any regrets on that either. One thing that has come up with our microchurch lately, it was like the early part of this year, our microchurch, we've been together for, I don't know, I mean, we've been together a long time. There's this family that emerged. Jesus begins informing this family. We invite people together to begin studying scripture together, talk about owning the mission of Jesus in our network of relationships, which is a physical neighborhood. And we were, I mean, it felt like we were chugging along for a good 2 years on, we worked through the book of Mark for a season. We were, you know, making these I will statements every week through the book of what we're hearing Jesus say, how we're responding in obedience. And it was about the 2 year mark. If I can be just super vulnerable, and I'm saying this in light of, you know, my neighbors listening to this, my extended spiritual family listening to this, like, we kind of had a moment where we butted heads.
Like, right.
That
happens.
Yeah. And we were in a place where, and yeah, because we run everything through the metaphor of family, right? And families sometimes have little moments where they're not communicating well, right? Like, we're trying to talk to each other, but we're not really communicating exactly what we're feeling and what we're sensing each other say. And so there was a conversation that happened in the early part of this year where I was trying to say to our extended spiritual family, our microchurch, hey, we don't want to like centralize this around me and Kristen. Like, we want to share leadership, which, by the way, we're 2 years in. We should have done this much earlier, you know, and we were trying to along the way, but like, I came in really hard one day. I mean, like, I was like, we want to share leadership and we want you to take over Sundays. And I think I said something. I was like, man, I've led church services for 20 years and I just don't want to do it anymore. One of my neighbors came back to me later and he was like, so you're saying you don't want to be a part of this anymore and you don't want to lead anymore? I was like, oh no, that's what you heard. That is not what I meant at all.
No.
And there was a sense of this family communicating to each other. You know, like, we want some bigger service opportunities, some bigger opportunities to volunteer. And I was like, I think I even said, it's like, I don't want to give you that. It's just this neighborhood for me. And I was just doing a really bad job of communicating back because I wasn't, to be honest, I wasn't really listening in the right way. And I wasn't really listening for what they were saying. And they were communicating some things to me of like, we know that we're a part of this network of the underground. What does it look like for us to belong at a bigger identity? And they were also communicating some pieces of, man, we, like, you know, how do we understand this whole thing the way you understand it, right? You know, how do we belong to this bigger identity of the underground? How do we express ourselves in different ways? And we kind of went around and around for actually 2 or 3 weeks, and it there felt like a lot of tension between us. And again, what it ended up being was I was not listening for what they were saying, which was like, hey, we've been doing this Discovery Bible Studies and we see our lives moving forward. And out of that comes a deeper desire, right? To grow in character, to grow in calling, to grow in my formation, to grow in the way that I'm serving this world and bringing beauty, justice, and good news. And I had stuck myself into kind of a narrow lane. And so What flowed out of that is some amazing opportunities. One of my neighbors, she is consistently going to this food warehouse. This is a like for-profit big company that sells, you know, food. So they donate a lot of their food that they don't sell or that hits expiration dates or runs up on expiration dates to some local ministries. And so she's driving now once a week, that's filling so cool. up vans and trucks, loads of food, and driving it to some downtown missions.
That's so good.
Yeah, and it's beautiful. And it was like, I saw a video that week from somebody else that was doing it, connected her to it, and then she's just gone headlong into it, right? And it's so cool to see, like, rather than like shutting down in that moment, I don't fully know, like, if you're not in our family and you weren't in those conversations, you wouldn't experience it. But I had to step back and go, okay, you're asking for moving from we're following Jesus to more formation. Mm-hmm. And another piece of that conversation was,
and just an outside commentary, it's also that missional impulse, it's always pushing out farther.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Jerusalem, Judea. So they know they're on mission in their neighborhood. It's like, but I want to go beyond this.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's super helpful. Yeah. Another piece of that that was communicated was just, hey, we want to understand scripture the way that you understand it. Like, the way that you communicate is, you know, it sounds like you have a different sort of lens in which you're reading the scripture. Mm-hmm. And again, my initial reaction was like, no, I'm not going to teach anything because we don't teach. Like, we have some high value on that. And then in just deeper conversation with one of my neighbors, he was like, I think you're really missing the heart of what we're saying behind this. It's like, we're not trying to elevate you to some teacher and we're not going to like discover and learn and grow on our own. It's just, you've had a benefit of school, of years, of whatever books you've read that seem very helpful. Can we have some of that? And it was just this moment of like, oh, wow, I must sound really selfish. Like, no, you can't have any of this. You know, it's like, I think I was like, I'd become so, like you said, reactionary in some ways that I missed the value of like, hey, there's another formation piece beyond this. And like, the image came to my head of we've been reading all these passages of scripture together, and as a community, we've been it's beautiful, the angles that we all share because of the different places that we've come from, the highlights that our kids bring to the table, right? And we've been making these I will statements, and I realize we're getting a bunch of puzzle pieces, but we don't know what the picture looks like on the side of the box. And when that clicked in my head, it was like, oh, I think the underground has a tool to offer you that will be super helpful in giving you the picture that's on the side of the box, so you can understand how those puzzle pieces fit a larger narrative and how you're invited into it. So that was a really long intro to get into where we wanted to head today, which was to actually communicate the story diamond. And this is the tool that I had the joy of teaching our microchurch. And it's just a really helpful resource. Together, I was discovering some new pieces about it that I hadn't seen before. And I've taught the story diamond before. And I would say even our microchurch, their response was, again, this is helpful. Now we have a framework for which we can see scripture in a different light, read it in a different light. And it's not the only framework, but it's a helpful one. So before we jump into the tool, Rob, maybe just give some background on why we use tools, why we use shapes and things like that, and why they've been helpful in that next layer of formation.
Yeah, sure. Disciple making is a apprenticeship to Jesus. And in any apprenticeship, there is language and tools that you have to learn and then see modeled in front of you, and then you imitate, and then pretty soon you're able to do what your mentor, your teacher, your leader has done. And then from there, you can actually start innovating and then also apprenticing others. But you have to have language and tools to do that. And so for us, we have a tool set, and it's organized from what we call informal to formal tools. So informal tools are very relational. They're very organic. They're rhythmic. They're things that are part of your everyday life, in your context where you're trying to be good news and share good news. So for example, the blessed rhythms are what we would call, more informal tools, because it's about a way of life in the mundane stuff of everyday life. So begin in prayer, listen and engage, eat, serve, story. And if you double click into those, we have simple tools that teach you how to live with rhythms of prayer and how to activate your table in hospitality, how to listen and what to listen for. And what happens is if you begin to live those kind of rhythms and practice those tools, it's exactly what's going on in your context. People want more. They want to go deeper. So now you're going to move to more formal kind of tools and experiences. And so the next click over to the right on that continuum from informal moving towards formals, we have these shapes and symbols. And those shapes and symbols each are built around one key principle in life. So the one we're talking about today, the story diamond, everybody lives inside of a dominant story. That's the key idea. And most of us, the dominant story we're living inside of is some combination of our family history. It's also our culture, whatever culture we're in, the story that they're handing us. Also has a lot to do with our own hopes and hurts, things that we really want out of life and places we've really been wounded. And what happens is, this is very common. You get to this point where you feels like, man, my dominant story just is not big enough. It's not, I'm not getting the purpose I need or the significance I need or the relationships I need, and people start aching for I need a different story, a bigger story. And the promise of Jesus is that he's given us the better story to live in, the one that our souls are really aching for. So that's the big principle. So each one of the tools or shapes is built around one big idea. And then we try to make it so, with the story diamond, we could share it with someone literally in 3 minutes, just to really we also want to train people so they're able to have like a conversation about it that could spill into 30, 40, 60, 90 minutes. And then we create a series of discovery Bible studies too, so that, hey, if you want to spend 6 weeks sitting inside the story diamond, you know, with a friend or in a discovery Bible study or in your micro church, you can do that. And I think that balance of, you know, informal rhythms and the mundane stuff of life, along with kind of more formal tools. And eventually you get all the way to the right end of the continuum. And when it's formal, it's like, hey, we want you to go on a 7 week journey through the missionary pathway. You know, right now, Brian, you're working on a 6 month journey through the missionary pathway. That'll be this intentional discipling environment. Those are formal. It's, you know, you don't start with your neighbor like, hey, would you like to go on a 6 month learning cohort through the missionary pathway? Yeah. It's like, bro, that's like asking a person who doesn't know how to use a hammer, hey, you want to come build the house with me this weekend? It's like, whoa, bro.
Yeah.
I'm not sure.
Yeah. That seems a little overwhelming.
Right.
Well, I do want to get into the story diamond, but I also want to, like, before we go there, I don't, this is one of those, feels like it's going to be one of those episodes where we keep saying, we're about to get there. We base everything on the biblical narrative. We base everything on the way that Jesus did it. Here it comes again. We don't just need Jesus's message. We also need his methods. And I know, like, one of the things that was profound to me hearing you talk about how Jesus had tools, you know, like he didn't necessarily draw out a shape in the way that we use them, but he did have parables, right? I mean, talk a little bit about how you, like, you see these as the tools or the vehicles in which Jesus is, like, it's not just like I'm going to teach a concept, but the, like, he has a way in which he teaches principles, right?
Yeah. Yeah, if you think about Jesus' tools, there was the parables, there were his practices, and then there is what you could call his procedures. Hmm. And he blended all of these. So, for example, one of the procedures is this rhythm of work and rest. Another one was like teach and debrief, you know, like it's a similar pattern or procedure of like engagement and then disengagement, you know, of action, reflection. And then he had these tools. Like last night with our microchurch family, we're in Matthew 6. And they're like, these good Jewish boys who've prayed their whole lives. I mean, they were very clearly taught to pray and they were very clear prayer patterns. Yet when they hear Jesus pray, they're like, he's doing something different than what we're doing, you know? Maybe we don't actually know how to pray, so he gives them a tool that he's given to all of us, the Lord's Prayer, right? And he teaches them how to use the tool. He says things like, hey, by the way, just start out with you and your father alone in a room.
Yeah.
And then he's like, and then just be yourself. Don't be like trying to come up with religious words and repeat them over and over and over again. Like, just get alone with your dad and chill out and be yourself. And here's a little framework for you.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? The Lord's Prayer. And there's kind of seven different phases to it. And then he had his parables, and the parables are like these, they're like shapes. They're like these little suitcases of stories.
Yeah.
And you can open them up, you know, and at one level, it's just a picture to help you get a big idea. One of the things we have to be careful about with parables is not to overinterpret them. Like there's like one big idea that the Lord's trying to get through. Like, so if you hear a parable and go, oh, so God is an unjust judge. Okay, that's good for me to know. Like, no, that wasn't the point of that parable. There was another point.
Yeah.
That was the main point. He's not saying God is an unjust judge, you know? And by the way, we were going through this a few weeks ago in our microchurch, and there were some people like, oh, really? And I was like, it's helpful, isn't it? It's like, yeah, I was so confused. I'm like, God's an unjust judge? What?
Yeah.
This doesn't seem like, and then the next thing is, so it's a picture of kind of a key idea, and then it's a mirror. And so you start to look into it and you start to see yourself somewhere in that story. And sometimes over time, what's great about these parables, they shift, you know? So at some point in time, I might be, hey, I'm the worker that's offended because I've been here a long time.
Right.
And then these dopes are showing up last minute. And yeah. Lord, how, what? And then sometimes it's like, oh, I'm the dope who showed up last minute. Yay for me.
Yeah.
You know? But that's what's great about the parables. They just constantly reflect to us based off of where we're currently at. So it's like a picture, it's a mirror, and then it's a window. Now you're starting to look through it and see all of life differently.
Yeah.
You know, and they just stay with you. And that's what we're trying to like these stories and these rather the shapes and symbols, we want them to be like parables, you know, where it's a picture, a mirror, and a window.
Yeah, that language has been really helpful. And again,
yes, Dave Rhodes, thank you.
Yeah.
Just want to give credit where credit's due. That was something I learned from him.
Yeah, that, again, when I've taught these before or different places where we've engaged some of the shapes that we use, is I didn't pay enough attention to the picture, the mirror, and then the window. And this last time going through this with our microchurch, it was like, oh, wow, this really is rich. Like there was a moment where we finished it. We finished the identity triangle, and one of my neighbors made this comment of just like the way that he sees other people, the way that I can't remember the exact phrase he used, but it's just, again, it was this very rich comment of how he sees them the way that the Father would see them now. And I was like, oh, yes. Yes, this is it. That's the point, right? Is like we're reading this shape that is a picture that is communicating something to us. It is telling us about our identity as the Father, but it's also a mirror so that we can understand what that means for us, right? It reflects back to us how we see ourselves. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to see yourself as that. Mm-hmm. But then it's another thing to see the world through that same lens. And I was like, man, wow. Just even the formation in me is like, the text is alive, and that's what we want to do with these tools along the way, is allow this to be that next layer of formation. And again, I love what you're saying again with the continuum of the informal to the formal, that we don't want to be unaware of how quickly people are moving. I've shared a few of these again in that 4 or 5 minute window, right? I often tell the story of a neighbor who came over once and made the comment, I think God tried to talk to me 3 times today. Can you tell me if he did?
I love that.
Okay. I'm going to do my best. Here's a tool that I use that helps me if I'm unsure or unclear about that moment. And I just drew it on a piece of notebook paper and handed it to him. I was like, I can't tell you if he did, honestly. Like, that's not my job. I can give you a tool that helps me, and you can lean into it and see if it helps you. But that's on you to discover that piece. Right. But I can also do what we did as our micro church, where it really wasn't so much me just sitting there for 45 minutes and teaching them a shape, because clearly they're wise people. It was like we had together the mothers and the fathers and our kids in the room, and we're just slowly walking through this idea together. Right. And I said something about the story diamond at first, and, you know, Cash, my oldest, made some comment about it being a rhombus. I don't remember what it was, you know, but like everybody got a kick out of that one, and we kept calling it the story rhombus for a little while.
Oh, come on. That's so good.
Yeah.
Story rhombus.
But the, because for him, it wasn't multidimensional. It was just flat on a sheet of paper. And I was like, I guess technically it kind of is. You know? I don't understand angles enough to tell you if you're right, but we all had sheets of paper, you know, and the kids are actually drawing this out.
Oh, that's
so we have little notebooks for them.
Yep.
And as I'm slowly going through it, they're drawing it. And I just kept reviewing it. I never rushed through it. It was like, let's draw the first line. What does this mean? What is this facet? And now at the breakfast table, because I drew it on a chalkboard that's right next to our breakfast table, like we've been reviewing that together. As a little family, like, hey, what's the Bible? The Bible's a story. What's facet two? The story has 4 movements. And we didn't get all the way through the other day, or I didn't have the last facet written down. I said, what's the last one? Cash goes, I don't know. You didn't tell us yet. I was like, yes, I did. He said, well, it's not written up there. Okay, buddy.
Hashtag dad fail.
Yeah. So anyway, let's Let's do it. Let's push this off to the next episode. We've teased it enough, but I don't want to make this a really long episode of the podcast where it takes forever to get to the thing that you want to get to. And I hope that these podcasts will also be formative and helpful in the way that you could go back, find this podcast on the Story Diamond and just listen to it alone. So while we were going to talk about it today, turns out we're punting it down the road to next week so that it can exist by itself. So
next week, the story rhombus.
Yeah, we're going to rename it and everything. Before we go there, any just final thoughts on formation and reasons for this, why we chose shapes? I don't know. I mean, I know we've kind of talked all the way around it, but if there's any thoughts you wanted to squeeze in here of like the importance of moving not beyond Discovery Bible Study, because again, you even brought up, it's like we've created these resources of formation in such a way that discovery is built into it. It's mm-hmm. not where you stop discovering and you go teach for a little while. It's like, no, this is a part of it still. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to kick it back to you if there's any final thoughts on the need for this.
One last thought, you know, at a macro level, you know, we're at the point in our story where we're beginning to talk about what we call collective gatherings. So collectives are networks of microchurches, maybe 4, 6, 7, 8 microchurches, either really hyper local in terms of geography or affinity group. And so, for example, Share the Hope is a network of 7 microchurches of the incarcerated, formerly incarcerated. It's probably the brightest spot in the underground. They're leading us all. And they had their first collective gathering, what, how many weeks ago?
Just 3 or 4 weeks ago. Yeah.
Yeah. Three or four. So it's an invitation to all the members of all those micro churches to come together. And we really think that's going to be a great environment for people with the teaching gift,
right,
to do more systematic expository teaching. Let's plumb the depths. We don't want to create, though, that codependent relationship that has been so present in the church in the West of like, well, there's a teacher and we're sort of consumers of the religious goods and services. And we have to, you know, wait for, you know, the professional to explain everything before we can really know what to do with it. But we definitely want that more robust, more comprehensive, you know, spirit empowered teacher to be able to use those gifts, you know, and I'm excited. You know, I haven't really had a chance to use that set of muscles very much, you know, in terms of where we're at in the story of the underground, but I'm looking forward to teaching at collective gatherings. And we're talking about trying to create a framework of, you know, who's apostolic teacher, prophetic teacher, evangelist teacher, shepherd teacher, teacher, teacher.
All you got. You got that one gift.
You know, and trying to balance that in the collective gatherings, you know, and teaching. So it's exciting. You know, we really want the best of both worlds. But I think it's really important to build the foundation of that sort of discovery-based, obedience-based, community-based approach as the foundation instead of that old model of, well, there's some people in chairs and there's somebody on a platform and we're here to basically just keep getting more data. Mm-hmm. Even if we're not obeying it, even if it's really not like a personal discovery, even if I'm not engaged in community, it's like, if we do it that way, we've already seen what the results are of that model.
Right.
You know, and we're trying to return to, you know, the original design. Mm-hmm. And without, you know, if you're a teacher here and you're listening to this and you're in the prevailing model, we're not attacking you. Like I hope you're hearing us say your gift's important.
That's right.
You know, but the context in which we use the gift is probably more important.
Yeah. Well, one final thought, and I can totally cut this. It's just something I've been kicking around and just wanted to float this out there and see what your thoughts were on it. It was, if we begin to lean back into, or not begin to lean back into, that sounded bad. If we lean into some of the formational spaces where it's like, it is not not entirely just proclamation based or teaching based or knowledge based, but it's like we're going to lean back into this so that we don't miss anything that our history has to teach us, that church history, that scripture has to teach us, so that we highlight some of these gifts of teaching that are important. Like if it's a part of that fivefold gifting, like let's celebrate it and use it. It doesn't mean that we lose that multiplicative urgency to continue to train people to reproduce themselves, see people out of the harvest immediately put back into the harvest, to move that forward. It just also means that we can't neglect formation of those that enter in to the kingdom of God and surrender their lives to Jesus, right? And I said this to somebody the other day, was like, I want to be in a place where I'm constantly like finding new people that want to lean in to this kind of disciple making movement mentality and lean into obedience and discovery base, but also those people that are in my world that are like, I think the way I said it was like, it was a young couple getting married, right? And I was like, I want you guys to do well. Mm-hmm. I want you to have a long, healthy marriage together. But I care more about my kids than I do you. And I know that sounds bad, but like there's a level of like, I'm going to give the ones closest to me more advice, more of my time. And I want to give it to you. And I want to celebrate and encourage you. But it's like that's the holistic kind of dynamic where it's like, absolutely, I'm going to give you my knowledge and my relationship. But for my kids, they get everything. So I don't know if that fully makes sense of what I'm saying, but it's like I want to support and equip those that want to just multiply, go. But for those that are closest in my family, while I want them to discover their calling and be a part of that, I also want them in a space where it's like, it is my responsibility to give you more of what I can.
Yeah, you know what kept coming through my head as you were talking, Brian, is where Jesus says, in Matthew 13, it's something like every teacher who becomes a disciple in the kingdom is like the owner of, I think it's the storeroom or the storehouse, who brings out treasures new and old, you know, and that's what we're going for. It's like, we want that new treasure of the discovery and the harvest, and not to like hamper that, but to just keep accelerating that. But we want all the old treasures too. We want the great teachers to teach and to bring all the insight from 2,000 years of theological reflection, and Jesus, I think, is trying to say, you can get both. You know, it's like, we want it, Lord. We want the old treasures and the new treasures.
Yeah. So good. Well, this didn't go where I thought it was going to go, but now we get another episode with you out of this. So hope you will join us next week. We're going to dive into the story diamond. It'll be kind of an episode.
Story rhombus.
Story rhombus that is an episode encapsulated into its own. So you can come back and use it. And hopefully it'll be a great resource and a great tool for you as you form the disciples in your network of relationships as they lean into the rhythms and the ways of Jesus. So see you next week.
And then the week after that, identity trapezoid.
Thanks for listening to the Underground Podcast. We hope that it's either been an encouragement to you or that it's created a curiosity about what it means to live into a missionary mindset with an aim to make disciples and see the church emerge. If you're a missionary or a microchurch in Kansas City and you're looking for coaching or just belonging within a network, we'd love to connect with you so we can learn about what you are doing and how you are joining Jesus for gospel saturation in this city. If you're outside the Kansas City area and have questions about what it would mean to catalyze a disciple-making movement that leads to the emergence of microchurches and every network within your city, we'd love to connect with you as well and offer whatever resources might be helpful to you. You can find out more at kcunderground.com. Grace and peace, friends.